since he passed away. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Praise.
We're down verse 21. We're going to continue with this. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work.
Yes.
If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Would you say amen to God's
amen.
Word? You may be seated today. Well, so much has already been covered in this verse of Scripture, and I'd like to conclude today. I've already preached about four messages or so from here, and certainly not desiring to re-preach those, though there is much that probably could still be said. But I want to just share with you that we're talking about the master's vessels and being a people that are suitable or that are fit, that are prepared, profitable for the master. In other words, God can't and won't use just anybody.
Amen.
It's that simple. I was thinking now this morning of that song that Brother John was leading us in. Everybody will be happy over there. And then Brother Carter was singing about the joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I thought about that song in a light that I've not quite thought about it before. Everybody will be happy over there.
Yeah.
And he said, well, Christians are happy and should be happy over here. And I agree with that. But over here, everybody's not happy.
No.
Over here in this world, we don't live in a happy world. Now, I'm going to tell you that right now. We live in a world of pleasure. We live in a world of all kinds of licentiousness and all kinds of lust and desires and where there's recreation and sport and pleasure on every hand. But we're not a happy people. It's not a happy world. If all you got to do is watch the news and know that. We don't live in a happy world from that perspective. But I thought about everybody being happy over there. And what came to my mind was this business that's one of the reasons why God cannot allow sinners to go to heaven. Because they wouldn't be happy over there. I got to tell you right now, if you would not be happy in this atmosphere right here this morning, among people that love you, among people that want to help you, among people that love God and worship God, in a place where Jesus Christ is first, in a place where we seek to worship Him and sing songs unto Him, talk about Him, hear His Word. If you're uncomfortable here, you'd hate heaven. Oh, you would hate heaven. Heaven is not a big playground. Heaven is not a big amusement park. Heaven is not a place you can go to a rock concert. Heaven isn't a place you can get drunk. Heaven isn't a place where you can go and just hang out with your buddies and be lazy and do nothing. Heaven is not a place where you can go be selfish and vent your own opinions and do your own works and your own things. Heaven is a place where God's throne is central and supreme over all. Heaven is a place where you can hear the resounding effects of the angels' voices as they echo through the halls of glory, crying, holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. Heaven is a place where every creature bows the knee and every voice sings out unto God, worthy, 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 worthy. Heaven is a place where there is no selfishness. Heaven is a place where there's no sin. Heaven is a place where there's no ungodly pleasure. Heaven is a place where there's no lust, where there's no conceit, where there's no avarice, where there is no greed. Heaven is a place where you can't vent your own opinion. Heaven is a place where nobody holds an idea that is contrary to God Almighty.
Amen.
And if you wouldn't be happy among folks who love Him here, and if you wouldn't be happy coming to public worship, as oft as possible and as oft as the church gathers.
Right.
If you wouldn't be comfortable in a prayer meeting, if you wouldn't be comfortable hearing songs of amazing grace and being able to sing them from your heart,
right,
with that song, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory, if you can't sing that and it have meaning in your soul, you cannot go to heaven, because you'd be as miserable as can be. You would be in a place that would make you feel terrible. You'd be in a place where you would be sad. You'd be in a place where you'd feel lonely. You'd be in a place where you'd feel separated. You'd be in a place where you would feel no camaraderie with those that are around you, no companionship with those around you, because you'd have nothing in common with them. You'd have nothing in common. Here's the dressing room. Here's the preparing place. Here's where God prepares vessels and makes them fit for the kingdom and the glory. And thereby, I would tell you, we think, because today nobody goes to hell anymore. At least that's the appearance. At every funeral, very seldom is it ever mentioned. Very seldom is it ever talked about. It's just simply that, well, God is good. And we talk about a few good things that the person did. Someone was telling me the other day just how that someone that died with a drug overdose. And the family rejoiced in that he had been saved. No. Saved people don't die from drug overdoses. Saved people don't commit suicide.
Right,
saved people are not without hope.
Right.
No, sir. We have a blessed hope and a glorious appearing that we're looking for. We've got a hope that is sure and steadfast within the veil. And saved people are not in despair. You can go through trials, but I'm telling you, if you persevere and you're saved, you come out with a deeper joy and a deeper love for God. Amen. And I just want you to know that heaven is real. And the atmosphere is specific, and it's not conducive to accommodate everyone that's upon this earth. Heaven will not accommodate you. You must be ready to fit heaven.
Amen.
Jesus Christ will not accommodate your sin. You've got to be purged and clean so that you can be profitable and prepared for Jesus Christ. Simply that way. Simply that way. And so we're talking about this purging. And in the context of that, we're talking about things that are necessary for us to emphasize in the church again and again in order for this to take place and in order for us to be vessels of honor. And so we've talked about three. We're to the fourth one. You can get the other messages if you want to hear them. But we're down to chapter 2 and verse 11, please. Down to chapter 2. Five times Paul mentions this faithful saying or a faithful word. The word saying there in Greek is the Greek word logos. In the beginning was the logos, or the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here is a faithful logos. That is, it's a faithful idea, a faithful concept, a faithful expression, a faithful truth, a faithful absolute. It's something you can depend on. It's something that is absolute, and you can sink your teeth into it and know that you can bank on it. And this is what he says: for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Put them in remembrance. This is a faithful word, the apostle says, a faithful saying, that if we die with him, literally have died with him. It's not speaking of a future death. It's speaking of a death that has already taken place. We have already died with him. We've already been planted with him in here and buried with him in by baptism into death. We've already identified with him in the crucifixion. We died to self and that old man. We died to the flesh and its governing passions. We have died to the world and its addictions and its fears and aspirations and goals that no longer has control and a manipulating effect up in our life. We have died with him. And if we die with him, then we will will live with him, and we will be living with him. And that is an idea of a future thing. That is this: if you're willing to let the cross be applied to your life here, then you will be able to experience the joy of eternal life over there. If you're alive, willing to be and partake of the fellowship of his sufferings, you can know the power of his resurrection. If you're willing to go to Calvary and to die to who you are, then he will give you life. For if you will lose your life for his sake, you will find it.
Hallelujah.
Amen. There are in these four sayings: if we die, we live. If we suffer, is the King James translation here, but it's literally the word endure. Back in verse 10, Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." And that's the same word here in the Greek is translated suffer. And that's the idea: if we endure, we will reign. You don't reign just because you suffer. There will be a lot of people who will suffer, but at some point in their life, they will go back and they will turn. In Hebrews, there were Christians, people who had gotten saved. And when they got saved, they suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ. But after some time, they were lured back into Judaism and they went back. In other words, suffering doesn't guarantee reigning, but enduring guarantees reigning. If you want to reign with him, if you want to reach that land where we shall be with Christ, ruling and reigning, then you must endure unto the end. You must follow through and be able to persevere in your faith that you can reach the end, and thereby you will be able to reign with him. Those are the two positives. And then he states two negatives. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we say, "No, I do not believe Christ," if we deny him, whether that be verbally, whether that be in our life, there are many ways you can deny Jesus Christ. You can be a Peter who says, "I do not know him. I've got nothing to do with him. And I have any connection with this man called Jesus." You can literally outright verbally deny him. Or you can claim his name but deny him. The Bible says they profess. That's what he said a little bit later in here. That they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And so therefore we can profess the name of Christ, but our works are contrary. Our lifestyle is a denial of his lifestyle. Our lifestyle is a denial of his influence upon our life. And therefore, if we turn from Christ and deny him, there will come a day he will say, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And then he says, if we're not faithful, if we don't believe, well, he's not going to be unfaithful. He's going to remain faithful. He's going to remain faithful to his promise. He's going to remain faithful to his part. He's going to remain faithful to his person. He's going to remain faithful to everything that he is and everything that he does. In other words, there are a lot of people today that think because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, that somehow nullifies the truth of Jesus Christ. They think that their denial of the resurrection in somehow takes away the fact and the veracity or the effect of the resurrection. They think that if they don't believe that God's word has an effect upon our life, or has a responsibility, or that we have a responsibility unto his word, that simply because they deny it, simply because they disbelieve it, that all of a sudden nullifies it, justifies them, and says that I don't have to be responsible. I don't believe in God, therefore he doesn't exist. That is an ignorant assumption. I'm telling you, your disbelief in something doesn't make it be or not be. You can deny God upside and downside. You can say, "I don't believe in the existence of God." That doesn't make it real, or does it make it unreal? God's existence is not determined by your belief. God's existence is not dependent upon whether or not you believe it. He's there. He's real. Glory to the Lamb of God. And I can simply say this: you don't know everything.
That's right. Come on.
There's no one in this world that knows everything. There's no atheist that knows everything. And so therefore, if you don't know everything, God can be there and you not know it. If you can't be everywhere at one time, if you can't have every possible business, the only way you can say with assurity that God is not there and that there is no God is that if you possessed every ounce of knowledge there is possible to possess in this world, and also that you had the possibility of being in all places in one time, so that you could examine and you can say, God is not here, God is not here, God is not here, God is not there. I've been here. I can go to the heavens. I can go to the far expanses of the universe. I've been in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm, and I'm telling you, God is not there. If you have the ability to be in all places and observe, if you have all knowledge so that you can see spiritual, physical, in any kind of realm that there is, you can see it, and you have every bit of knowledge. Now, if you have all knowledge and you have all, you're in all places at one time, and then therefore God is not there, then you can make a declaration. But short of that, my friend, it is just your opinion. It is limited to what you little have in your little mentality and in your little being. But I'm telling you, there's more to this world than your thoughts. And I will tell you that personally, I will tell you God is there because I know Him. I have met Him. Hallelujah. I live with Him and He reigns and rules in my life. I know He raised from the dead. He's revealed that, and it's a truth and reality and has taken root and changed my being. There's just this principle. What's the principle of all this? Well, the principle is that you and I have got to get connected to God, and we've got to stay connected to God. You got to die with Him, be unified and identify with Him in His life, His ministry, and His experience. And if you are connected to Him, if He's living His life in you, and He does so until the day that you exit this world, then those promises of living and reigning are yours.
Amen.
But if, on the other hand, you deny Him, there will come a day you will see Him.
Right, come on.
And He will deny you.
Yes.
You denied Him in the face of others. He will deny you in the face of others. You denied Him in the public square. You denied Him at the home. You denied Him in the arena around you. And so when you come, it'll be in the presence of the angels. It'll be in the presence of saints that He will deny that He ever knew you. And if you choose to not believe Him, and that is your choice, you don't believe in Him, you don't believe His word has any sense of impact upon your life, and that you have no obligation to it, then I'm going to tell you, He's not going to change His rules to accommodate you. He's not going to change the judgment in order to accommodate you. He's not going to say, oh, they don't believe it, then I got to make an exception in their case. He will remain faithful to who He is. He will remain faithful to His grace. He'll remain faithful to His judgment. He'll remain faithful to His name. His name will be glorified, and He will get glory from your life. You will either glorify His grace or you will glorify His judgment, but you will glorify God one way or another.
Hallelujah.
And so it's a faithful saying that must be kept before us. Away with this mentality that says there's no real connection to Christ. A salvation, a conversion, an experience that doesn't bring death to the selfish principle in your life, that motivation in sin that is self-seeking, that says, I want to do my will and my way and live as I want to live. It's my goal, it's my choice, it's my life. If you claim conversion and connection to Jesus, but there's been no death to that principle, there's been no eradication, no taking out of that mentality from your life, you never got saved. You never got converted if the chief motive of your life didn't change from a self-centered life to a God-centered life. Then you, my friend, never have been converted. If you didn't turn from your selfish ways unto the will of God, if you didn't deny your will and embrace His will, you never got converted, because you're going to die with Him. Oh, hallelujah. There'll be no living with Him. The only will that is carried out in heaven is the will of God. The only authority that is recognized there is the authority of God. The only law that is in effect there is the law of God. And if that's not what governs in your life, then you cannot live in such an atmosphere.
Amen.
If it was just me choosing it and not the will of the Lord, I can tell you there are certain places on this earth I have absolutely no desire to live. I've been in a few of them. I've been in Tanzania, in Africa, in the middle of the Rift Valley, where people live in mud huts. Ain't no electricity. I don't know what you get, a banana and a piece of old dried up meat and a bean, a piece of rice. If I had to choose places to live, I can tell you, if it's just depending on me, I would not be happy there. Now, if God told me to go and stay there, I could be happy knowing I pleased Him. But if it was something just my choice, you sought me down in the middle of that place, I'd be as uncomfortable as you could make it. You put me down there and tell me to live in that house after what I'm accustomed to living in. I mean, I'm accustomed to living in Eastern North Carolina in this blessed United States of America that's been blessed and influenced by Christianity, that has got liberties and freedoms that other nations doesn't have, advancements in technology that we have enjoyed. We've become spoiled as spoiled can be. But I'm telling you right now, if you sought me down in that atmosphere, just simply looking at it from a natural perspective, I'd be most uncomfortable, I'd be most unhappy. And about every day, all my mind would be on is get me back where I came from. Get me back where I am. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what it'd be like if God took you out of your sinful life and where you were used to living in sin, accustomed to doing your own thing, accustomed to being who you want to be, and then sop you down in an atmosphere where God's law is supreme, where God's will is supreme. You couldn't make it. You wouldn't like it. You couldn't adjust to it. And God would have to kick you out after all. I'm there to tell Yeah, I want to live. I want to identify. I want to connect so that I can live with Him.
Yes.
You got to endure. You got to go through this thing.
Amen.
Christianity is not a path of ease. It is not a smooth road. It's not a rose garden. It's not a life without opposition. It's not a life without conflict.
That's right.
It's not a life that is everything goes proper and perfect. You don't live in a perfect world. And I will tell you, you're going to have battles.
Yeah.
You've got an enemy that's out to kill you every day.
Right.
You've got someone that's out to tempt you and draw you away from God every day. He hates the very ground you walk on and live in. He doesn't want you in church. He doesn't want you in prayer. He doesn't want you reading the Bible and getting light from that word. He isn't interested in you submitting your will to God. He would rather you follow your selfish path and be like Him. He would rather you revolt against your God instead of submit unto your God. We live in that. We live in a world where we are surrounded by selfishness every day, and the influence that is the majority influence in our world is that men are self-centered, and we are constantly dealing with it. We are bombarded by ideas. We are bombarded by concepts that are contrary to the Word of God. We are bombarded by false religion. And we got lies and deception that comes across the television every day, across the internet. We're bombarded with sin and pleasure and iniquity, and it comes every day against us. I'm telling you, even many times in your own homes, there's rebellion in your homes, rebellion in your children, and you have to deal with it. Everywhere we go, there's opposition. Our body is weak. We get sick. We get tired. We get weary. Come on, I know what I'm talking about today. I'm telling you, that's where we are, inundated in this world. But I'm here to tell you, if you'll endure it, if you reach your hand up and get a hold of the grace of God and say, I need some help here. I need some help, Lord. I need some deliverance. And I'm telling you, God, I'll do it. And if when you reach the end of glory and the end of your journey, you'll be welcomed into the kingdom of Almighty God.
Thank God.
But you got to finish the course.
Yes. Amen.
You got to do that.
Yes. Amen.
You can't quit halfway. You can't quit three-fourths of the way. You can't live sometimes on and sometimes off. You got to be a Christian wherever you're at.
Amen. Amen. True.
You got to live for God at all times.
Yeah.
That means when you get your 8 o'clock coffee.
Yeah.
That means when you go to bed. That means when you're on your job.
Yeah.
It means when you're out in that wicked world. As a light, you got to live it and endure it. You can't deny Him. You got to confess Him everywhere you go. Don't you dare be ashamed to let that name of Jesus frequently roll off your lips. Woo, come on. Don't you be afraid to identify with those holy rollers. Don't you be afraid to identify with those people down there that are all sold out to Jesus Christ and He's number one in their life. Don't you be afraid to identify with them. I'm not talking about those folks that carry the name of Jesus but still live their sinful lifestyles. I'm talking about those that embrace Him in all of His character and nature and have brought Him and endorsed Him. I will tell you, not only that, you've got to believe until the end. Faith is something that must persevere. We am not of them that go back unto perdition, but them that believe unto the saving of the soul. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. God will have no pleasure in him that goes back. He said, if any man go back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The only one that God takes pleasure in is the man that says, though God slay me, yet will I trust Him. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen.
God takes no pleasure in a quitter.
Right.
He takes no pleasure in a complainer.
No.
He takes no pleasure in somebody that gives up.
No, sir.
That falls short, that stops short of the goal. And that's a message that's got to be kept before you.
Yeah.
The final one is found in Titus chapter 3. It is found, the statement is made in verse 8 of Titus 3. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly or confidently. It's really only one Greek word, not two. It's the idea that you affirm this with assurance. You say, oh, Brother Woods, you're preaching today as if you really know what's right. If I don't, I shouldn't be preaching.
That's wrong. Amen.
I wouldn't give you 2 cents whether the man was wrong or right. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a preacher that got in a pulpit and gave you a maybe so religion.
Come on.
And they got up there and say, well, now, folks, I just want to tell you, I we may not be right in this thing, but you know, it kind of seems the best way to go. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for that.
No.
Ain't no guarantee with that.
No.
Man, right or wrong, if you understand what I'm saying, give me somebody that is convinced.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm not interested in listening to a preacher that is not convicted about what he preaches.
Oh.
Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. Yes, I do believe this. Yes, I do live this. Yes, I do practice this 24/7. And yes, I intend to believe it until the day that I die. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm here to tell you something right now. We've got to persevere. Give me somebody who gets up with some gumption. It's amazing. They will talk of their homosexuality with conviction. They will promote their humanism with conviction. But we're supposed to sit back and be mansy-pansy. And we're supposed to be like clay putty. And we're moldable to everything that comes down the pipe. No, it's firm. I will affirm this. I am confident. I know in whom I have believed. I know in whom I have believed. I am persuaded. I am persuaded that He is able to keep me.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Don't talk to me about a religion that has no persuasion, conviction, and assurity.
Yeah.
I'm not interested in it. I ain't going to stake my life on a maybe. I'm going to stake my life on something that's got a rock.
Yeah.
Woo, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Something that's solid and firm. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, and yes, I do see it by faith. Because faith is the substance. It's the firm assurance. It's the concrete of that which is hoped for? How do I know that my hope is real? I know it because the Word has given me a basis to know it. The knowledge has come by the Word of God, and I believe it. And my belief in that, my conviction of the hope that is coming, my willingness to preach it, my willingness to live by it, my willingness to express that faith in good works is the concrete. It's the evidence that said it is real. Glory to the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Woo. He said, I will you affirm it constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now we'll get to that in a moment. But what's the faithful saying? The faithful saying is actually quite lengthy. What's the word? And there's a prelude to it. It comes in verse 7. But there is a preface. Let's begin at chapter 3 and verse 1 quickly. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to prepared to every good work. Just remember, Paul is writing this when Nero is the emperor. The one who's going to persecute the Christians. The one that's going to take Christians and dip them in wax and put them on a post and make human candles in his garden. While he has parties and walks in his garden, Christians will be burning as human candles. It's this man in his wickedness who is bisexual, who marries a young boy in open public ceremony and takes him with him to be his partner. His name is Sporus, I believe. And Paul doesn't say agree with the magistrates. He doesn't say like them. He just say recognize that they've got a place of authority. And you need to show and reveal subjection unto that authority. And be obedient as long as what they ask us to do is not contrary to God's word. We should do it. Now, if what they ask us to do is contrary to God's word, and I'm going to add something that I believe is absolutely biblical, that our forefathers understood. There is no man above the law. Hello. Barack Obama is not above the law.
That's right. Amen.
In other words, there's no man that can say, I am free to do anything I want to do. Everyone must be subject to that law. And there does come a time in a nation that when the people understand a biblical principle, and they have got leaders who have become tyrants and lawless, so that the leaders themselves are not subject to law. We have something in this nation. I'm doing a little bit of political preaching here this morning. It's all right. We have something in this nation called a constitution.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
And the First Amendment to that constitution, Brother Murphy says, Congress shall make no law establishing a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. I believe that a public school or any school has every right by that constitution, because Barack Obama is not law. The constitution is higher than Barack Obama.
Yes, sir.
And that's the authority to which you and I are under.
Man.
Yes. There's a school out in California right now that's taking that position.
Yeah.
They've told them they can't pray, and they said, we're going to pray.
That's right.
Amen. Take us to court, we'll go to court, but we're going to pray. Can I tell you that a school praying, I'm just going to preach it just a moment, hang with me. The First Amendment again says Congress shall make no law. The First Amendment places a restriction on Congress, places no restriction on a school, places no restriction on a state, places no restriction on a park, places no restriction on a church, places no restriction on any organization. The only restriction is placed on Congress. Congress shall make no law.
Right.
And if they haven't made a law, then let me tell you right now, it establishes a prohibits a free exercise of religion, then I'm telling you, pray. The school principal ought to say every day, we're praying. We're going to let you read your Bibles. We're going to teach creation. That's not a separation of church and state. Had nothing to do with that. It has the liberty under the law in which we live by.
That's right. Amen.
And when you've got a government that has become tyrannical, that they themselves want to become a law and ignore the laws of our land, there comes a time the people of the land have to raise up and say, wait a minute here. They're as subject to that constitution as we are. And they misinterpreted and abused it. And by this long train of abuses and misuse of the law of the land, then they ought to be disposed of. And we will put men in there that will recognize the law. We are not interested in living in a country that doesn't have government. We want government. We recognize the need for government. We're willing to subject ourselves to that government, but we will not have a government that is above the law. We will not have a government that is not responsible to the people. We will follow the will of God. We have that privilege in America. We have that privilege in America to do so. Paul was not in such a place, and it was possible, but the principle remains. We must show our respect and our regard for the authorities.
That's right. Amen.
But it's not an authority that says that I obey the President of the United States above my sovereign God. No, there is an authority higher than the President of the United States, and this is final. And when he goes against this, I'll stay with this. When he turns against God, I'll stick with God and do what God says, no matter where I live, no matter where I am, while all the same time maintaining a heart of subjection. He talks about our response to them. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. We're not blasphemers. We're not rioters. And we show meekness. Listen to verse 3. For we ourselves also. Here it is. This is part of this faithful saying that you've got to understand. It's the idea of living under grace. It's the idea of being saved by grace. And one of the first things you've got to understand is that you've got to remember you don't live in an ideal world. And you live sometimes under men that are wrong. But you still must honor the place of authority and the office of authority. Honor it. And honor it in agreement with God's word. But we ourselves were sometimes foolish, the Bible says. Sin is a foolish thing. It makes no sense. We were disobedient. We were deceived. Would you just listen to that for a moment? That is the apostle's declaration of a sinner. Of what you were before Christ found you. And it's the declaration of the position and condition of every sinner today that's outside with Christ. They're foolish. They're disobedient. They're deceived. They serve divers lust and pleasures. They live in malice and envy. They're hateful and they hate one another. Ah, by the way, I know some good folks. They don't hate anybody. They don't go to church. I tell you what you do. If you do it a little deeper, you'll probably find out there's a lot of folks in this world that have got some grudges under the surface that you don't know anything about. But you bring a certain person into their presence and they will lift their nose high and walk out. This, sometimes it might just be somebody with a different skin color. Hello. Come on now. I'm talking about hating one another. And I'll tell you what else. You bring somebody into them that will spoil their goods. You bring somebody in that will turn the situation around in their life and make it miserable. And I will tell you, you will see a hatred come out of a heart like you have never seen before. But a child of God, even when he's abused, even when he's mistreated, what governs in his heart is the peace of the Lord. What governs in his heart is the love of God. So that even with Christ we can say, and with Stephen we can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the beauty of Christianity, that it can keep itself free from the malice and the hatred, even when it is abused and misused. And what saved us, what changed us, is when the kindness of Christ appeared. In an unkind, in a hateful world, in a world full of malice, the kindness and the love of God toward man appeared. The love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. It's the second time he's mentioned it. In chapter 2, he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto man. Same thing. And here he says, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't know why, but sometimes we've still got to qualify that. We have such misconceptions of Jesus Christ. We have such ideas about Jesus that Jesus is like a piece of plastic. He is a piece of putty. He contents everybody. He makes everybody happy. He never offends anyone. He never says anything that contradicts anybody. He accepts everybody as they are, and they can keep themselves as they are, and they can live with Jesus, and he'll walk with them if it's to a bar room, if it's to a strip joint, if it's to the drug house, if it's to the ball stadium, if it's to anywhere, the bowling, that don't make any difference. Whatever they want to do, if they want to plaster him on the front of their shirt and put a skull and crossbones on the back, is they can mold Jesus into their lifestyle. And that's the portrait we have of Jesus. He's a piece of putty. He's Play-Doh. He is nothing more than Play-Doh that we can mold to our life, and just let this. Jesus can be this kind of add-on to us. But I'm telling you, he's not putty in your hands. He's not a God that is to be made in our image. We are made in his image. Jesus offended people.
Yeah, right. He
hurt some folks' feelings. He disappointed people.
Yes, he did.
He was straight with people.
Yes, amen.
Nicodemus, you come to me telling me what a great teacher I am. I'm not interested in your accolades. You need to be born again.
Right.
Now, he wasn't unkind in saying that. Lady comes at the well. Nobody else would even give her the time of day. She's a Samaritan woman. She's been married 5 times. And now just living with a man. She's on her 6th partner. Has had 5 marriages. But Jesus wasn't soft about that. And he didn't ignore that fact. And he certainly didn't tell her it was okay. No. He said, at least you've spoken the truth. You don't have a husband because you've had 5 and the one you're with now is not yours. You know what? She didn't go away saying, look, I found a man that accepts me in my adulterous lifestyle and has endorsed my adulterous lifestyle. No, I found a man that told me everything I did. Woo! I found someone that knew my hidden sin. I found someone that knows my ways. And he called her out of that. And he brought her out of that lifestyle. Yes, I will tell you, he was a straight shooter with people. He was a man. But he would go wherever. He would talk with folks. He would share with them the word of God. But the religious crowd, he disappointed them day after day after day. They wanted to kill him. I'm telling you, people got so mad at Jesus. They tried to kill him. They wanted to stone him. They tried to deceive him. They tried to entrap him. That was how they treated our Lord. And yet we as Christians want a grand reception from the world. We want him to open up the doors. We want him to bring out the stringers. I mean, pull out the lights. The saints have arrived. Endorse us and make us. They'll accept it. No, I'm telling you, we can expect the hatred and the malice and the persecution and the opposition. If they hated our Lord, they will hate the servants of the Lord.
Come on, brother.
Love, acceptance. They accepted him so much they crucified him. They liked him so well they beat him. They endorsed him so much that they drove nails in his hands. And they accepted his teaching so well that they spit in his face. So let's get away from this mansy-pansy Jesus, all right? That's not Christianity. But yet, there is none so kind as he. And meek and holy. Whew, help me, Lord. But then the kindness and the love of God towards man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, but by his mercy he saved us. With the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. Not by works of righteousness. When God found you, you had nothing good about you to commend you to God.
That's true.
The songwriter said it this way. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross,
amen,
I cling.
That's right. That's right.
Be of sin the double cure. Yeah. Save from wrath. Make me pure.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
When should my tears forever flow? Should my zeal no languor know? These could not for sin atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. So that I come to be saved, I do not begin to make a defense. I could not begin to say to him, Lord, I'm here today to ask your pardon, and I'd like you to remember that I've been faithful to pay my tithes. I'd like you to remember, Lord, I memorized scripture when I was a little boy. I'd like you to remember that I sing Amazing Grace. I'd like you to remember that gospel music is some of my favorite. I'd like you to know, Jesus Christ, that I have never spoke a bad word about you. I'd like you to know, Jesus, that I've treated all those Christians down there good. No, I'm telling you, you've got no defense. You've got nothing good. You've got no work that's worth mention. You've got nothing. You've got to come and say this. Dear God, on the merits of your Son, on the merits of his kindness, on the merits of his life and breath, I cannot be saved apart from him. I've got nothing to offer. I've got nothing to give. But if you give me grace, Lord, I am here as your servant. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy upon me. Glory to God. Hear me, my people, I have not changed. My methods have not changed. My word has not changed. My cross has not changed. My blood has not changed. My power has not changed. My truth has not changed. My word has not changed. My gospel has not changed. I have called you in this hour to carry this gospel to your world. I have called you in this day to display my character unto the world around you. My kindness and love must be demonstrated in your life, but without compromise. My kindness does not endorse sin. My love does not approve of wickedness and iniquity. But I say, my people, be pure and be holy, and yet demonstrate that with a heart and a disposition of kindness, a disposition of love and humility. And I, the Lord God, will do a work in your midst. I have called you in this hour. Be conformed to my image, and know me, know me, know me, know me, and you will see what I will do, saith the Lord. I am working even now. I am doing my work among you, and I am working in your community. Hear me, my people, and be faithful, and I will do a great thing in this hour, saith God.
Hallelujah.
Shh.
Hallelujah.
Woo, glory.
Hallelujah.
Glory. Glory!
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Come on, stand and give him glory right now. Stand and give him glory. Hallelujah! 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 Give him glory! 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah,
hallelujah.
Holy Ghost, help us right here this morning.
God, we need your word.
Could someone come to this piano this morning? Hallelujah. Just wait in his presence a moment here, church, today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Help us, Lord, right here. Help us, Lord, right here. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord, right here this morning. God's in this house today, church. God's in this house today. Don't you let that world fool you. Don't you let that world fool you. He hadn't lost his power. He hadn't changed his mind about holiness. He hadn't changed his mind about truth. He hadn't changed his mind about Calvary. He hadn't changed his mind about sin. He hasn't changed his mind about homosexuality. He hadn't changed his mind about whoredom. He hasn't changed his mind about adultery and fornication. He hasn't changed his mind also about grace. He hadn't changed his mind about forgiveness. He hadn't changed his mind about his kindness. His nature is not different now than it was then. He's the same God that made us and died for us. And he wants to show himself strong in this hour.
Glory, glory.
Find that song, Rock of Ages, sister. I think it's 87 or something like that. In the key of B flat. Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to invite you today to pray. I know I don't always give an altar call. That don't mean we don't always pray. Sometimes you'll pray longer standing at your seat than you would if you came up here and got on your knees. Hello. But I'm going to call you right here today. I'm going to call you to pray. If somehow you don't know God and you're in this house this morning, you need to know him. You need Jesus. You need to be ready to make that way. Hallelujah. Come on, church. I want you to come. Anyone that will, come and pray. Let's talk to God this morning. Hallelujah. Let's ask God to help us remember his grace. Woo! Let's ask God to help us today. Oh, let's ask God to do something in our lives. If you need saved, he'll save you. If you need sanctified, he'll sanctify you. If you need filled with the Holy Ghost, he'll fill you. He'll heal your body. He'll deliver you. Oh, but most of all, he'll change your heart. He'll make you a new person. Glory. Oh, hallelujah.